morning. It's good to be here. I feel tired because of the fact that we had such a wonderful morning in RP this morning. These are the times when I am frustrated that we're in multiple congregations, because I wish you'd have been with us this morning in RP. God moved. So I'm late getting here, rushed over here, and feel a little bit like I always miss out when I don't get to enter into worship with you guys for a while. And so I trust that God's been working in you this morning the same way as he worked in our feet. Can I tell you a story before I start? Coming to the end of our series on missionary God and how we be local missionaries. But God did something in RP this morning, as I was saying, did something in me this morning at RP. Scott and I get a chance to go often and teach at various places. And so I was away in Tacoma this weekend. And I was at church teaching some of our missional stuff. And yesterday I was in a passage in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. You've heard it before. We've talked about it as a church. It says, "Above all, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life." And if you remember that, I often tell the story of Ashley, my third daughter, who had open heart surgery when she was 6 months old, as part of that, and about guarding her heart. And it's quite an emotional story, you know. So you're preaching your guts out and you're sort of telling it. And at the end of talking like that, you often feel a little bit drained, right? So, you know, they were doing some exercises around the table, and I sort of snuck out and went off to the washroom and just sort of take a minute to just quiet down. And I'm in the washroom and some guy walks in. And he sort of stands there next to me. That's enough of the picture, you get the idea. And the guy stands next to me, he goes, "Your exegesis is terrible. That you didn't preach very well on that." I'm like, I've never met this guy before in my life. And I look at him and I'm kind of like, "Hi, my name's Cam. Oh, what was yours?" You know, you just kind of... And so he just goes on and he says, you were way too gentle in that passage. The passage is really about telling people that they're sinners, and unless they change their ways, they're going to burn. And I was just like, oh, you got to be kidding. Like, not lighten up from a theological perspective, buddy, but so are you. You know, like, so are we. And isn't it but by the grace of God that there go we? And so this morning, I'm sitting at the front table, and we're just about ready to sing "Grace Like Rain," and I had to go out to the washroom. It's a bit of a recurring theme beginning to happen, getting older. And I go out, and I'm in the washroom. I come to the back, and I walk in, and we're singing. And I didn't want to walk up through everybody sort of in the midst of the song. And I'm watching people. And there are people just singing, you know, their hands raised. And God did one of these sort of, you know, tap on the shoulder things. And he goes, "Just look." He says, "I know sometimes at Southside lately we've been discouraged, but just look. Look who's raising their hands." And I'm not going to tell you names, but it was just person after person. He just led me around, just the same way as we could do here at ETC. He led me around the whole of RP and said, "Look how many people here have either given their lives to Jesus as a result of community, or maybe came to Southside in the midst of crisis or in the midst of a low period in their life, and look what I've done in this community." And then we're singing Amazing Grace, right? I'm trying to sing and keep the tears back, and I don't know whether it was tears or song or, you know, what was coming out, but it was just this moment of joy at the midst of, boy, we're terrible sometimes at Southside, you know, like, we're sinners, and we get it wrong, and we don't do things as well as this church, or we don't do things like that church, and we just mess it up, but guess what? You know, sometimes week to week we don't see great change, but when you look back a transformation in people's lives, God's good. And he's been good with us. There's a great story in Acts chapter 2. We've read it just a few minutes ago. Can I read it again? Boy, you know, in the early days of Southside, we used to, this was like a trophy passage for us. This was a passage that when we needed a lift, when we needed a boost, when we needed encouragement, we could always come here and just read about the early church. These other misfits from 2,000 years ago, right? These other people, they didn't get it right all the time. And here's how Luke says it. He says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let me pray. Jesus, come. In our weakness, in our frailty, in our insufficiency, would you be sufficient this morning? Would you teach us, encourage us, challenge us, and continue to transform us by your grace, by your patience, by your love for us? You long for us to know you more. So come, we want to hear you. In your name we pray. Amen. You don't have to admit it, but some of you have seen the TV show Friends. Or if it's not Friends, it's Seinfeld. Or some other show that you realize that what they're trying to capture in the midst of this show is this deep longing for community. Or if it's not one of those shows, maybe it's that you've visited that coffee shop. What's that thing called? Starbucks or something, right? You know what Starbucks sells? It's not coffee. Sell experience, right? They sell this place to belong. This place, you read it in all their brochures, you read it in all their literature. What ends up happening is they're saying, come here for an experience. Oh yeah, and stay for the coffee. They have a little bit of that too. But whether it's Friends or Seinfeld or Starbucks or any of that stuff, we can look around our culture and quickly gain an understanding that the culture is longing for community. They've tried this experiment around individualism. Found it lacking. And now there's a desire for a depth of community. And you know where that comes from? It comes from another passage that we just read in Genesis chapter 1, where we realize that God in his very nature is community. We can't help but go from one end of the scriptures to the other end of the scriptures. That as we read verse and chapter and book, we see it over and over again. That the story of God is unfolding this idea that God exists in community. You remember in the Old Testament, the Jews, they had the Shema, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. One God existing in three persons. His very nature is community. So what does he do? He acts on that community. And when God begets or when God creates, what does he create? He can't help but create community. So when he creates you and I, he creates us for community, to be in community with him. And the reality is that when we begin to learn to understand about that community and live out that community, we express or we bear witness to who God is, his very nature, being in community. The problem with our culture is that they're longing for that community because there's that imprint, that sort of fingerprint of God on their lives, this need, this desire for community. The problem is they settle for pseudo-community. They settle for something less than what he offers. And friends, we have the answer. We have the ability to, because Christ dwells in us, because his Spirit lives in us, we have the ability to live out fully to the extent that we bear witness to who he is. The problem is that sometimes we settle for pseudo-community also. Well, Luke writes about the early church, and he draws to our attention a number of things in this text that I think help us move from this settling for second best or settling for pseudo-community into pushing ourselves or being drawn into and receiving the invite of God into a depth of community. And I want to talk about a number of those things this morning. Sometimes we go verse by verse or word by word, but I want to step back a little bit in the text this morning, and I want to give us six principles about community that I think we draw from this text that will be helpful for us and perhaps timely for us. We come to the end of this series about a missionary God, a God who is sending us as missionaries into the world. And we finish with this idea that we can be missionaries or demonstrate the missionary God when we live as community. So let me give you these six. If you have a pen and paper, it's always helpful to write these down. We're going to be talking about them in our mission groups and in various other places. So see if you can hang on to some of these. The first is this. Community or real community is only formed around mission. Community is formed around mission. We see this all through the Gospels. The very verse that stood as a bit of a sort of a banner for our 6 weeks together in the text has been about this from John chapter 20, right? Where Jesus says, as the Father sends me, so send I you. Lots of other verses where we know Jesus' purpose, coming to bring good news to those who are poor, to bring good news to those who are brokenhearted. And he sends us to do the same. He says, go and make disciples. One of the greatest verses that we hear earlier on in Acts chapter 1 from Luke, where he writes in chapter 1 verse 8, and you will be my witnesses. Now, sometimes what we do is we hear that verse and we begin to think, well, it's you, it's me personally, or it's Dan personally, or it's Mark personally. But friends, that word you there is plural. It's not individualistic. And so what Jesus is saying with the 11 disciples is he's just about to ascend into heaven and he's giving final instructions. He's saying this, you, in the way that you learn to live together, when my Spirit comes upon you and empowers you, as I send you, you will demonstrate who I am by the way that you live together. So go. I'm sending you to ETC and to Burnaby. And to all of the lower mainland. In fact, I'm sending you to BC and Canada. I'm sending you to the ends of the earth to demonstrate the reality of what it means to live in community on mission. I was impacted this week by a quote from a book that I was reading that gave me a reason to stop and think for a minute. This author began to say, you know, Jesus never came to establish a church. Caught my attention. I kept reading, and what the author said was not only did he not come to establish a church, but in reality what Jesus did is he came to work with the people of God and to teach them how to actually live on mission in community. There is this sense that Jesus got these 12 disciples and began to shape them into a community of his people who learned to live out the reality of what God had intended all along for his people. It wasn't about planting a church. It was about teaching us how to live. And all through Acts chapter 2, what do we see? We see Peter, this fisherman. Peter, this ordinary person, this unschooled person, we're told, who comes and he begins to preach. What does he preach? Not clever doctrine. But he preaches the story of God and his people. He preaches about the history of God working in his people to demonstrate who he is. Friends, community is formed around mission. Those of you that are in Covenant and Mission Group can remember just a week or two ago when Scott gave us this wonderful exercise where we began to put post-it notes on a timeline. And we told stories. And I'm not sure how it all came out in your group, but I know that in my group, and I think it was probably similar in many groups. There was this great joy as we began to retell the stories of when God had used us here as missionaries in ETC to start and establish Southside. There was something about those early days where we were formed as a community around mission. This mission of coming into this neighborhood and saying, God, what are you doing here and how can we help make a difference in this place? Story after story after story. So many of them had Carol Ann's name attached to them. And it was great joy. And not that there aren't stories today. But friends, sometimes what I hear about Southside is, you know, we're going through a season where we lack vision. I've heard it. We talk about it at staff. Can I respond to that a bit? I don't think it's quite right. Let me tweak it a little bit for us. I don't think it's that we lack vision. I just think Now we're finding ways to be community around other things other than being formed around mission. See, I think our vision is still the same as it was 20 years ago when we started. I think God still called us to be in and for this neighborhood, and to not only be in and for this neighborhood, but to multiply ourselves into other neighborhoods. That's not changed. But what has changed is because of all kinds of circumstances, we don't need to go through it again. I think sometimes we're settling for a pseudo-community, a community that's built around friendship, which is okay. I'm not saying that's bad. Just somehow we've lost our way a little bit around the depth of community that is produced when we're formed around mission. Our elders' meetings lately have been, they've been great joy for me. Thursday night, we sat at me and Ed's, and we ate pizza together and talked and prayed and discussed life at Southside for a couple hours together. And one of the things we're doing is we're going through a book, and in the book there was an exercise, and I'm going to paraphrase it, not go through all the details, but basically it said, what if one of our mission groups moved to Albania and began to live as missionaries in Albania? What would we do? And then they began to list some of the things that you know we would do, because we are all moving to that place with the intention of being missionaries. Well, then the question finished at the end of this section. It said, well, isn't that how we're supposed to live as missionaries in the neighborhood where we are now? So we asked ourselves, as elders, is that what we do? And every one of us, you know, you could see this tension that was we were caught up in. On one hand, we're saying, well, of course that's how we're supposed to live. But then, on the other hand, it was this grappling, this wrestling with, well, yeah, but life's busy. I mean, the kids got music and sports, and we've got all these responsibilities, and we're caught, and we're torn in between. And a community is formed around mission, and what we need to hear out of the text, what we need to hear and see modeled by this early church is the reality that when we want to go into the depth of community that basically displays the character of who God is, it's only formed when we realize that he's called us now, sent us now to be missionaries in these local neighborhoods. And that community is formed around mission. Well, here's a second. Not only is community formed around mission, but when we come into verses 42 to 47, we see the community is shaped through spiritual practices. Can you see it there in verse 42? It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Or put in our language, it was this practice of engaging the text, the practice of blessing one another in fellowship, the practice of celebration and breaking bread, the practice of morning and evening communion with God, or the sense of coming to him and into his presence in prayer. These were the practices of the early church. Ours are a little different, and different communities have different practices, is okay. But the depth of community that we long for, that we were designed for, that imitates the very nature of who God is formed or shaped through spiritual practices. My intent this morning is not to go through those four and sort of dissect them. That'll have to wait for a different day. Instead, I want to look at it sort of holistically. Friends, I think we have a major misunderstanding at Southside that we will constantly trip over one another and trip over ourselves if we don't clear it up. It's this. I think some of us who are in covenant believe that the reason that we're in covenant is because we want to belong. We want to feel included. We want to participate. We long to be friends with people. We long somehow not to be left out. It's not the right reason to be in covenant. Nothing wrong with being friends. Nothing wrong with building relationships. Nothing wrong with belonging. But friends, the depth of community that describes who God is formed around the practice of spiritual formation. The formation in us of spiritual practices, of me personally, and better yet, of us corporately. The reason to be in covenant together is not so you can come on Wednesday night, but because in your guts, deep in your guts, you believe that the way to experience community is that we're shaped by spiritual practices that we commit to one another about. Some of you are not in covenant. This isn't a guilt trip. Some of you are in covenant, I know, because I've talked to you and I've heard it from you. Wednesday night just doesn't give life. There's this sense of we've got other things to do, or we want to be with people who are more like us, or, you know, we have 110 reasons not to be in covenant. I get it. I understand. But friends, sometimes we have reduced the idea of covenant to what happens on Wednesday night. And frankly, if being in covenant is all about what I get out of Wednesday night, we're all quitting. That's not what covenant's about. So whether you're in covenant for reasons that we've talked about or not in covenant for all kinds of reasons, the reason to be in covenant together, the reason that we desire this depth of community is because we believe somehow that through the Spirit of God working in us and us engaging in spiritual practices, He will give us a depth of community that goes far beyond testing. Far beyond the reality of any community we experience because we're hanging out with people that are like us. Same age group, same number of kids, same age of kids, same sports team, same likes, same interests, same all those things. That will never replace the depth of community that comes when the Spirit of God dwells in us and we're shaped around spiritual practices. It can't. It doesn't describe who He is. We're formed in community around mission. We're shaped when we begin to understand that covenant is a group of people formed around God's call to follow Him on mission into neighborhoods and to be shaped by spiritual practices that bring life. Here's a third. We better pick up speed. Community fosters concern for the other. You know a couple with a great marriage? Think about it for a minute. What makes that marriage great? And I guarantee you that pretty quickly or pretty high on the list, one of the things that you'll say is what makes a great marriage is that each person in the marriage has the other person's interest at heart. It's not about them. It's not about what they can get. It's about what they can give. It's this laying down of their lives so that the other is built up. Community is the same. We can't help but see in the text here in verses 42 to 47 a number of ways, particularly in verse 44. All the believers were together, had everything in common. We see this depth of community that begins to grow this concern for the other. Luke says that they're together. There was a joy in being together. Friends, what's unique about Christian community is that there's a joy in being together that comes not because there's an affinity around affinity in the world, but because there's an affinity that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Hey, it's hard. You have to work at it. But to build community in our neighborhoods with those on our sports teams, to build community with those at our workplaces, to build community with those across the street, there's lots of ways to do that, and it's good and right and proper. But what is unique about Christian community is that typically when we would say, I wouldn't typically be friends with so-and-so, and yet there's a depth of community that's built because we're His. We're in Christ. We begin to see the other as more important, not because we say, well, I can get something from them, or not because we say, I'd really like to be friends with them, they're sort of the same as me, but we say we want to experience and demonstrate the reality of the community of God's people because we're His. We demonstrate to the world that Christ makes a difference. And it says they had everything in common. They sold and gave to those that had need. I remember a phone call back when I was in university, and one of my friends phoned me. He was in a different town at that point. He says, Cam, he says, one of the things I appreciate about you the most is, he said, I know that if I was in desperate financial straits, you'd sell your car and give me the money to be able to take care of what I needed. Now, friends, this is a time when I had a nice car. Okay, this wasn't, you know, some of the slop that I've driven over the last number of years. I haven't had anybody say that to me for a while. I read this text and I just think, do we get accused of that? You know, do people look at us and see that kind of a person or that kind of a community where we're ready in a hurry to sell what we own for the sake of the other, to give what we're not hanging on to let go, to release it, to say, it's not mine in the first place, it's His. Lord, how do you want to use this for the sake of your people and your kingdom? Oh, if our reputation would be that around this neighborhood. Here's a group of people that know how to love one another and to demonstrate the character of God by the way in which they share the goods that God's given. Two questions to help us with this. Friends, are we intentionally inclusive? Are you inclusive? Here's what I mean by that. The last few years, Southside experienced lots of pain. And you and I know it. We feel it. We can tell stories. We've lost friends that are no longer part of our church. Made many of us sort of recoil. We've shrunk back and we've protected ourselves because we don't want to get hurt. I mean, that's a normal human response. We understand it. And I've watched over the last little while as numbers of you have begun to risk and draw into deeper community again and begin to build relationships and trust one another. And that's all good. But let me push and poke and prod and begin to ask the question of, are you doing that with those that are like you? Are you doing that with those that are easy to trust? And is it time for you to be willing to actually take an extra step and instead of just inviting those over that are like you or that you really like hanging out with and aren't too much work, to actually say, I wonder who it is that actually needs me to be a friend? They may not be the first person I choose to have over after church for lunch or on Saturday night dinner, but I wonder who it is that I need to be inclusive with. I wonder if the healing for Southside to actually become complete, that it's not just building community with those that are like us within Southside, it's building community with those that are not like us. Those that are left out. Are you willing to sell what you have for the sake of the other? There's a fourth. I can't help but notice in this passage in verse 42 to 47 that developing community or real community comes from being committed to gathering together in worship. What does it say in verse 45 and 46? They sold their property, possessions, gave to everyone who had need. And in verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with gladness in their hearts, praising God. The place where they met wasn't really that important. Sometimes they met in the temple courts, and sometimes they met in homes. Of course, in those days, the temple courts wasn't like coming into the ETC building here. It was a place in the community where everybody met. Whether it was in the court, the temple courts, or whether it was in their homes, it was just the reality that every time they gathered together, it wasn't gathering around some other subject, it was gathering around life and life in Christ. Christ was the very center of everything that they did, everything they talked about. He was not a portion of their lives. He was not a segment. He was not some sort of fraction that they kind of got to on Sunday morning. He was it. And every conversation they had was centered around Him. Or in some way came back to this mission that He had sent them on. Do you know, we go back a generation and we begin to look at church attendance. This idea of gathering together. And I look at my parents or even my grandparents' age and we begin to see that what they did is they gathered together three times a week. Everybody was in church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night for prayer meeting, right? Today the reality is that the average Christian gathers once every 3 weeks. So we've gone from three times a week to once every 3 weeks. There's this sense in our culture today that somehow it's not as important, it's optional. What else do we have on the plate? This sort of showing up to gather for worship is really this thing that sort of fits into our schedule. Opposite to what we see here in the text. The text was not around saying, well, you know, I'm going to come to church if the preaching's really good or the music's really good or it was this sense of we're on life together. So how can we keep from singing your praise? How can we keep from telling the stories of where we've seen you at work, Lord? How can we keep from being together because there's just such joy? Not because we're the same, but because we're on mission together. There's something for us here in this text, I'm sure of it. So this is a tough one. We talk about it at staff, not just listen to you and hear it. But we know that many of you on a Sunday morning or even on a Wednesday night, we're weary of gathering. There's a heaviness at times. There's a sense of, why are we doing this? I'm 100% convinced that that has absolutely nothing to do with the components of our meeting together. It's not about who's singing. It's not about who's preaching. It's not about what texts we read. It's not about whether we have a drama or a video of a guy with a coconut on a beach. It's not about any of this stuff. What if the weariness was actually coming from, well, answer these questions. Keep it to yourself, but answer these inwardly. Friends, when we come to gather, whether it's here on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Friday afternoon, I don't care when it is, but when we gather together, is Christ central? Friends, when we gather together, are we expectant that we will meet with God? Because I promise you, if you come here and you're not expecting to meet with God, you probably won't. I mean, occasionally He'll surprise you, but when you come and you say, Lord, I want to meet with you, that's why we started the way we did today. Speak. When you come, are you prepared? Because when we're prepared, there's a depth of community that's created because God speaks, and He doesn't just speak through me as I'm talking, or Scott as he's talking, or Craig or Dan and whoever's singing. He doesn't just do that. He speaks to and through us. When you come, do you bring something? Or are you just choosing or desiring to get something? Friends, I believe with everything that I've got that the weariness, the heaviness that we feel at times when we gather together is not because of the components. It's because we need to reorient the depth of community around mission, shaped by spiritual practices, prepared, expectant, desiring to meet Christ when we come. And when we consistently engage in coming together, centered around Christ, I promise you that we will soon begin to experience a joy, even in the midst of difficult circumstance. Here's number 5. You get 30 seconds on this one, that's all. I think a depth of community experience is a supernatural presence of God. We see it in verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Back to the timeline exercise that we did in mission group a couple weeks ago. You remember that there were stories, particularly earlier on, and not that it doesn't happen now, but there were stories of miracles of God at work in incredible ways that brought awe and wonder into our midst. It's time again. Not that we can orchestrate it, not that we can manipulate God, but friends, what if we for the next year risked and prayed? What if we stuck our necks out and every single time somebody said, I'm sick or I'm in need of something, we prayed and we asked God to intervene supernaturally? Do you not believe that somewhere in the course of this next year, yeah, we're going to look stupid because, oh, God didn't show up. What's wrong with us? But I believe that when we consistently ask the Spirit of God to come and manifest Himself in us, come and begin to transform us, come and begin to act in our community, I believe that somewhere over the course of the next year, we're going to begin to see God act in power again like we haven't seen for a long time. I dare you. I dare us. Let's pray and look stupid sometimes. But pray and pray and pray the Spirit of God would manifest Himself in supernatural ways in our midst. Here's the sixth one. We close with this. Community is attractive, deeply attractive to other people. We see it. We see it right there at the end, don't we? And we see it when they said, praising God and what? Enjoying the favor of all the people. Oh, do you remember in those early days how important that was for us, that very verse right there? This garnering of a reputation in the neighborhood where people no longer saw the church as takers. They rather saw us as contributors, those that they could not live without. I still hear stories of places. I've heard two in the last couple of weeks, one from here and one from RP, where people in the neighborhood have given us the reputation. We've enjoyed the favor of people in the neighborhood. And we celebrate. We say yippee when that stuff happens, you know? It's reason we exist, to enjoy the favor of all the people. Friends, we've been sent on a mission into these neighborhoods to meet people in the stores, on the street, across the street, in our classes, in schools, wherever it might be, in the playground, and to look at them and to see this very image of God, this depth of community that they long for, and to poke at it, to touch it, and to be able to say, I want to tease that out of you. I want to draw you into a depth of real community, not settling for watching Friends or Seinfeld or even showing up at Starbucks. It's something deeper than that. Our task is to go on mission, to pull it out of them, to drag it out of them, to be able to say, here's what you were created for. And when we begin to do that and live together in such a way that people begin to, we enjoy the favor of all the people, then what happens, right? Then we send a whole bunch of clever evangelists in to make sure we close the deal. That's not what I read. What I read are these powerful words by Luke that says, Southside, when you begin to learn to live in a depth of community formed around mission, shaped by spiritual practices, concerned for the other, every time you're gathered together in worship, depending upon the supernatural presence of God, He will add to your number daily those who are being saved. We love and serve a missionary God, a God who's constantly seeking and sending and desiring to bring people to know Him. And He has created us in His image to send us into these places to live in a way that demonstrates who He is. There's no greater privilege but to be His sent ones. And whether we're in Albania or ETC or Forest Grove, our task is to live together in such a way that they see Him. Will you stand with me for prayer as we close this series and close today? Scott, did you have something?
Yeah.
Let me pray and then you come, all right? Jesus, we say thanks. Thanks for these 6 weeks where we've been in multiple texts where we've just recognized You as our missionary God. As the Father sent the Son, so the Father and Son sent the Spirit. And so You, God. You, God, who in very nature is community. You send us. Give us, Lord, the courage and the boldness to hear Your invitation and to join You on mission. Send us. So that we might demonstrate who You are to a world that's longing to be fulfilled and can only be fulfilled in and through You. Come by Your Spirit and empower us, Lord, both through supernatural acts and then through the most supernatural act of filling us with Your Spirit so that we may declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. Lord, come and bless us, send us, empower us as we go. In Your name we pray. Amen. Three things before we go. We have a couple opportunities just to be together in the next week. So Wednesday night is the beginning of Lent. It's Ash Wednesday. We're here, 7:30. You're all invited. It's a way for us as a community to gather and to begin the Lent season in anticipation of Easter. So we'll have a new study guide and all of that available on Wednesday night as well. So 7:30 here Wednesday night. Second is Saturday night. There's a game tonight also here at ETC. It starts at 6:30, goes till 8:00. And bring your favorite board game. There's rumors that Settlers of Catan will be present. So those of you that know what I'm talking about, the message is for you. Last thing is we're going to Albania this summer. And if you're interested in going, you need to fill out an application. So they're available in the back. Grab one on your way out. If you're interested, you can talk to Dan if you have further questions about it as well. So again, really encourage you to at least take the first step and fill out the application. So, all right, that's it. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Let us risk loving one another and the people that God has placed in our life. Amen.